I invite you this evening to please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24, Proverbs chapter 24, as we come to consider verses 15 and 16. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. The title of tonight's message is "The Righteous Fall, But Rise Again." Proverbs 24, verses 15 and 16, Solomon says the following. Proverbs 24 at verse 15. He says, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for your grand and glorious word. Indeed, O God, it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. We thank you, Lord, that we have sung that word this night. We have sung your truths in your hearing. And Lord, now as we come to the inscripturated word, we pray, O God, that you would attend it with power. We pray, O God, that you would rend the heavens and give us light from on high. We confess, O God, our own native weakness, our native blindness. So therefore, O God, we say with the psalmist that in your light we see light. So give us light, we pray. Come, Lord, we ask and beseech you that you would fulfill the words that we read earlier in Isaiah, that you would comfort your people. Yes, Lord, comfort your people. We know, O God, they go through many trials, many battles, O God, on the right and on the left. So come this night, bring the word of truth to be a balm to the souls of your saints. Lord, we look to you in this hour to minister to us. Come by thy mighty Holy Spirit. Bless us, instruct us, be our guide. We pray all of these things in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Now, I'm sure that most of you don't need me to remind you that life is hard and that through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. As Christians, we live in a fallen world and therefore we are susceptible to many of the difficulties that are common to men. Life is difficult and there's no getting around this fact until we get to glory. Well, because this is so, how are we as Christians to face the various difficulties that we face in life? How are we to deal with all of those various hard providences that God in his sovereignty brings our way for our good and for our sanctification in Christ likeness? Well, although I'm sure there are many different ways that we could answer these questions, I like how Matthew Henry, the great Puritan Bible commentator, spoke about this matter in his diary one day after he was robbed. Here's what Matthew Henry wrote after this occasion. He said, "I am thankful that during these years I have never been robbed before. Also, even though they took my money, they did not take my life, and although they took all that I had, it wasn't much. Finally, I am grateful that it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." Well, we see then in what Matthew Henry, the great Puritan commentator, wrote that he had a good and a godly perspective in all that he had experienced in that bad ordeal. You see, since his mind was full of Scripture, even though he came under attack by wicked men, he was still nonetheless able to go on in life thinking God's thoughts after him, and this because our brother understood the Word of God. Well, since as Christians, we will not only experience general trials in this life, but also trials from the hands of evil people, as was the case with Matthew Henry. Tonight, I want us to consider a passage that I think will be especially helpful for you, specifically in times like these in your life. You see, right now, there are several of you in this congregation who, in God's providence, find yourself going through a difficult time in this regard. There are several of you who are experiencing trials and tribulations at the hands of others. And so how are you to be helped at this time in your life? What biblical truths are you to remember as you experience opposition so that you can be optimistic? Well, this is where I believe that our passage for this evening will be particularly helpful for you and for all of us as a local congregation. You see, since there will always be people who oppose us in the world because we follow Jesus and they do not, I'm convinced that such a passage as the one before us this evening is absolutely crucial for us to embrace and grasp with all of our hearts, so that in times like these, we will be assisted as the people of God. Here, as Solomon wrote the words of our text, he had a twofold purpose in doing this. The first was to warn the wicked concerning their ways, and the second, to encourage the righteous when they fell into difficult times at the hands of others. So as we come then to these verses for this evening, I ask you to consider with me first in your Bibles a word to the wicked in verse 15, a word to the wicked. Notice the passage again. Solomon writes, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place." Now, it's important for us as we begin this evening that we understand that this is the only place in the entire book of Proverbs where the wicked are personally addressed. Search the book of Proverbs through and through, and you will see that this, in fact, is the case. So why then make this appeal to these individuals? Why is it made to the lawless man who does not know God and has transgressed before him? Well, clearly, this word was given here to the wicked with a hope that such individuals would listen to the wish of the writer. You see, this instruction here was given so as to warn the wicked with the goal that Proverbs 15 and verse 32 would be realized in them, which says, "He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding." Now we see here in the beginning of our verse for this evening that this evil person is called not to lie in wait against the dwelling of the righteous. Here in the Hebrew text, the verb lie in wait is in the imperfect tense. And so this tells us that this is something that evil persons are never to do, since the righteous, that is to say, those who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, are beloved of the Lord. And since they are the apple of God's eye and are covenantally near and dear to him, the wicked are called never to do anything against them. Now, this matter of lying in wait for another person carries the idea of hiding out with a view to attacking someone. These words speak about planning an ambush against an individual, and this passage reminds us very much of what we read in the beginning of the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 11. And I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 11. Actually, I'll read from verse 8 to 16 in this chapter, as Solomon gives very good instruction to his son. And this instruction would be good for all of us to hear afresh, especially you young people here this evening. So follow with me, please, as I read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 16. Solomon writes, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck.
My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, notice the language, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoils. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse, my son. Do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Well, here again, we see the warning of the writer quite plainly. Although in this passage here, Solomon speaks to his own son and not to the wicked directly, the same point is brought out. Here Solomon speaks to his boy and says that he should never be part of a gang of youths who seek to do violence to others. Here he strongly warns his son, saying, don't hang out with those who go about doing evil. Now, that the ungodly do such things concerning the righteous is seen in many places in the Word of God. And if you're taking notes at this point, you might want to write down these passages. So firstly, concerning this matter, we read in Psalm 37 and verse 32 of the words of King David when he said, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. Here David says by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the ungodly constantly have their eyes upon God's people, and this with a view to do them harm. Again, in Psalm 56 and verse 6, David could say concerning his enemies, they gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Again, Psalm 10, verses 8 and 9, the psalmist could say that the wicked man sits in the lurking places in the village. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed upon the helpless. He lies in wait secretly. As a lion in his den, he lies in wait to catch the poor. Well, in addition to these Old Testament references, there are several New Testament references, of course, in this regard. For example, we could think about that a reference there in Matthew chapter 26 in verse 4 that we considered last week in our expositions through that wonderful gospel. There in that chapter, after the Lord Jesus Christ finished his Olivet Discourse sermon, we're told concerning the unconverted leadership in Israel that they, quote, assembled at the place of the high priest called Caiaphas. And there they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. Also, in this regard, we could think of the murderous men who with one accord surrounded Stephen, casting him out of the city and stoning him to death, making him the first Christian martyr, as we read in Acts 7 and verse 58. And then lastly, of course, we could think about the Apostle Paul. Paul, who went about from city to city preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. However, we're told in Acts 25 and verse 3 that there were evil men who laid an ambush against him along the road to kill him. And so you see, dear friends, the Word of God is very plain concerning this matter. I say that since the beginning of time, after Cain killed his brother Abel, to when the Philistines filled up Abraham's well with dirt, which was a huge problem for him, being that water was a precious commodity in the Near East, we see that the children of the devil are no true friends to the children of God. Although in common grace they are not as evil as they can be against us, and although God in His mercy restrains much wickedness in this world, the fact remains the same that unbelievers would take advantage of us at the first opportunity. Well, jump back with me then to Proverbs 24 and verse 15. Proverbs 24 and verse 15. Here is Solomon
speaks to the unsaved person. He does so by way of two emphatic negations and says again, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling place of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place." Now, although it's plain from these words that the focus of our verse is on the wicked ravaging the dwelling place of the righteous, that is to say, robbing his home, clearly there are many other ways that the ungodly attack the righteous. Wicked people do this all the time, be that with their tongues or with the printed page or online through the blogs. Dear ones, I say that unprincipled men attack us in various ways in the workplace or wherever, be that our persons or our possessions, and this is because they are in spiritual darkness and know not our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask them, what's the reason that Solomon gives in our passage for why the wicked are to never ever do this? What's Solomon's basis for their fleeing from this evil course? Well, we're given the answer in verse 16, and we'll consider it under the heading of a rationale about the righteous. A rationale about the righteous. Notice the verses again in your Bible. Solomon says, beginning at verse 15, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place." Now, here's the reason concerning this matter. He says, For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Now again, we have here in verse 16, Solomon stating why it's so pointless for the wicked to attempt to destroy the righteous in any way, shape, or form. Here, Solomon states two reasons why this effort is futile and self-defeating. And we'll consider these reasons one at a time. So first, he says in 16a that the wicked shouldn't do this because he says that a righteous man may fall seven times. However, he will rise again. Now, the first thing that I should say about these words before us now is that although there are a couple, really just a couple, older commentators who seem to think that these words speak about a believer falling into sin and then being restored, really, this is not correct at all in the context. While, of course, it's true, dear ones, that if a truly saved man or woman falls into sin, they, by the Spirit's working repentance and faith in them, will rise again and be restored. However, this is not the focus of our passage before us this evening, and most of the commentators get this point right. You see, friends, here the Hebrew word for fall in our passage does not at all, nowhere in the Bible, convey the idea of falling morally. No, rather, it conveys the idea of falling into hardships or trouble, and this due to the plotting and planning of others against us. You see, the sense here is that of a believer falling into difficult times because unbelievers have plotted against them. And so the point to the ungodly is, don't do this because you do it to no avail. You see, friends, the point is that although the unrighteous might harm us and even take all of our goods, according to this passage, they will only succeed partially and temporally, but not ultimately. Here Solomon says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that although we may fall into various undesirable circumstances because of the wicked, even falling seven times, which is a Hebrew expression that means again and again, however, in the end, at the end of the day, we will not utterly be destroyed. That's the point in the passage. Well, here again, Solomon gives us the very first reason for why the wicked are to be very careful about picking fights with the righteous. Here is why the wicked need to think twice about plundering the people of God. Solomon says that although the ungodly might have some success over us for a while, nonetheless, in the end, God Himself will make sure that we stand. Now, dear friends, I say that if in life the wicked cause us to fall, God will give us grace to bounce back and be restored. And if in death they cause us to fall, we will rise again victoriously, because in the final day we will receive renewed bodies, and this to the praise, glory, and honor of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you see, friends, this first warning to the wicked is quite plain. The warning is plain, and it is that since in the justice of God, he will see to it that all the wrongs done against the righteous will be corrected, if not in the short term, then in the long term. Therefore, the wicked are to cease plotting against us. Beloved, I say that regardless of what comes our way, by whatever means it might come, God will vindicate us, and this fact should give us all great encouragement this evening. Should give us great encouragement. Listen, dear friends, and never forget it. Based upon our passage, evildoers cannot at last prevail against us. They absolutely cannot prevail against us. Based upon our passage and many other passages in the Bible, it doesn't matter how it looks in the present, they cannot overtake us. So that as Joseph was brought out of prison and Daniel out of the lion's den, so also we will be victorious. Well, dear Christian friend here tonight, in light of such things, I call you to receive the truths of this passage deep, deep, deep within your own heart. As I think about some of you right now, who in your present situation are undergoing trials at the hands of unbelievers. These trials are weighing you down, dear ones. Remember that their successes over you will only be temporary. They will only be temporary. Remember, dear Christian, you will rise again. You will be delivered. You will see the glory of God in your situation. And this is because God in Christ is committed to your ultimate care. A dear Christian, as the psalmist could say in Psalm 37 in verse 24, that although a righteous man fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, because the Lord upholds him with his hand. And just as he could say in Psalm 34 in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Dear ones, I say that the very same thing will be true for you. So Christian here tonight, take comfort, because God is with you. Take comfort and say with Micah of old in Micah 7 and verse 8, do not rejoice over me, my enemy, for when I fall, I will arise. Well, the second reason why the efforts of the wicked against us are utterly futile and self-defeating, the second reason is stated in 16b, and I ask you to note it with me again. Having told us of the ultimate victory that the righteous will have, and therefore the wicked ought to be very careful with whom they start trouble, Solomon tells us now that the wicked ought not to grieve the righteous, because in doing this they shall fall by calamity. Second warning in the passage. Now we have two contrasts that are made in these words in comparison to what we have already read, and the first has to do with the wicked falling, and the second with them falling by calamity. So first, we're told here that the wicked shall fall, and the sense here that is in opposition to the righteous, they shall fall never to rise again. That's the contrast. The one falls, but he gets up repeatedly. The other falls, but he shall never rise again. Now we ask, when might this be? When will the unrighteous fall, never to rise again? Well, personally, I believe that what's in view here is the final day of judgment, when God casts unrepentant sinners into hell. Personally, that's my view. While, of course, it may be that in life, God brings some judgment upon an evil person for persecuting a righteous man, so that they will fall into such distress that either financially or physically they will never recover. And while it might be that in this life an evil person might be hanged on the very gallows that he prepared for others, as was the case with Haman concerning Mordecai, as we read in Esther chapter 7 and verse 10, it seems to me that in these words there's even a greater event being spoken of. Here the sense seems to be that when the wicked fall, they will be utterly wrecked. And so this time frame seems to be when they are cast into the fire that burns with brimstone. Listen to George Lawson, not Steve Lawson, but George Lawson, the Bible commentator. He wrote a phenomenal commentary on the book of Proverbs. Here's what Lawson says concerning this matter. Woe to the wicked and to the enemies of the righteous, for they shall fall never to rise again. He says they shall fall into misery. They shall fall into the grave. They shall fall into the lake of fire from whence there is no returning. And when they begin to fall, they shall fall and utterly perish. That's a falling where there's falling no more, because they have fallen as far as they could possibly fall. And so again, I believe the sense in his words is quite plain. And I believe that this matter of the final day of judgment is even brought out further by the second contrast that is made in the verse between the plural and the singular words that are used in the text. And perhaps you notice those differences in the language. You see, whereas Solomon says that a righteous man may fall repeatedly, even seven times, he now says, however, that the wicked shall fall, be ruined, by calamity. And the word calamity here is singular. The righteous falls many, many times, but the wicked by one calamity shall be done with. And so again, I believe it's pointing to that final calamity, the day of judgment, when they are cast into hell. Hear the judgment upon the wicked. For distressing the righteous is that which will ultimately come upon them as they are cast into the lake of fire and are under the wrath of God for all eternity. The righteous man falls seven times. He rises again and again. But the wicked shall fall. And that by one particular event. Well, such will be the case with all unbelievers who trouble true Christians. Since God is the avenger of his people, this is the motivation for the wicked not to pursue such a course. And I say, friends, the motivation is very severe, very, very strong. Beloved, I say that what the unrighteous do against us will utterly backfire upon them. The arrows that they shoot against us will return to them 100-fold unless they repent of their sins and fly to Jesus Christ by faith in order to be saved. So having considered this topic this evening of the righteous falling but rising again, as I begin to wind down the message for tonight, I want to do so by saying a few things. First, to those of you here tonight who are true Christians, and then I'll say something to any here who are not truly converted. So first, for believers, let me say three things to you tonight. And the first is that having considered our passage, I want you to see that it provides you ample grounds for thanking God that you are no longer a wicked person. What did Matthew Henry say that we read in the beginning? I'm thankful that it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. Are you thankful tonight, dear Christian friend, that you are no longer a wicked man, a wicked woman? At one time, this was true of you. At one time, you, my dear believer, lied in wait for others. At one time, you coveted and destroyed their things. At one time, you maliciously attacked people in thought and in word and in deed. However, friends, that time is gone. That is no longer the case with you, because you have been made new man, new woman in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have been given the Holy Spirit. You have been born from above. So that if anyone is in Christ, old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. Are you thankful that you are no longer a wicked person, scheming, plotting, planning the demise, the ruin of others, hating in your mind, being hateful towards others, like the Apostle Paul before he was converted, breathing out murderous threats against the disciples, Acts chapter 9. Are you thankful that you're no longer that wicked man, that wicked woman, hating others, seeking to plan against them, lying in wait so that you could get after them? Thanks be to God for salvation. Thanks be to God that we're no longer those wicked people that we used to be. God has been good to us. God has been very good to us. Second, dear Christian friend this evening, I believe that having considered our passage tonight, you have ample grounds to thank and to praise the Lord that no weapon formed against you shall ever prosper. To quote the prophet Isaiah, no weapon formed against you shall ever prosper. Temporally, it may prosper for a time. Look how real our passage is. For a righteous man may fall seven times. You're going to fall by the deceiving and the plotting of others. You're going to run into hardships because others are going to attack you. But no weapon formed against you shall ultimately prosper, shall ultimately bring you down so that you are completely out. No. For though you may fall by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of women, by this one scheming against you and that one coming after you with this way or that way, you will rise again. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. God will see to it that you will recover by His grace, so that if someone plunders your person or even your possessions, God will recover you, if not in this life, in the life to come. Someone takes your life, you will rise again. You will rise better than when you went down, I'll assure you. Are you thankful to God? You're thankful to God for the truth of this passage. The wicked are all around us. They're always plotting evil against us, trying to hurt us. Every time I turn around, be that at work or this place or that place, it's like there's always a scheming going on. When will it stop? When will it stop? Where's my hope? Where's my help? Though I fall repeatedly, I will rise again. That's the great comfort for the Christian. That's his great delight. So, dear ones, take hope and be encouraged, because the Lord, having saved you, will fight your battles so that you'll be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 18 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. Thirdly, then, finally, for us who are Christians tonight, not only does the passage give you ample grounds to thank God that you're no longer a wicked person, praise God for that. And not only should it give you ample grounds to thank God that no weapon formed against you shall ultimately prosper, but I say that it should also give you ample grounds to pray for those who spitefully plot against you and to use it as an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. May none of us leave tonight hating our enemies. Because if we do, we really have stepped away from the heart and disposition of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who said, love your enemies and pray for those who spitefully use you. Don't walk away hardened tonight against evil men. No, they're blind in their sins. Cry out with Christ on the cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What's your heart tonight towards your enemies? Do you pray for them? You try to love them as much as you can, humanly possible. You seek to share the gospel with them. They're wicked. They're headed for hell. And I say, friends, that this is the least we can do for them. For one time we ourselves were ignorant, blind, dumb, in our sins, hating people, spitefully using them. We must walk away from the message with a heart of compassion against those who hate us. It's not easy, but it is Christ-like. It is how Jesus would have us to live. So that if your enemy smacks you on the one cheek, Jesus says, turn and give him the other. If he gives you a hard time, pray for him. Pray for her. Go the extra mile. Seek to do good when you can. That's the gospel way. And we need to have that before us tonight. Many people have done us harm, and they'll continue to do it. What should our disposition be? I think it ought to be like Jesus. We ought to pray for the godless among us. We ought to pray for those who seek to do us harm. We ought to preach the gospel to them. You hear sometimes stories of homes that are broken into. At least the last 5-6 years, I've heard of one or two occasions where a wicked person literally lied in wait for a righteous person, broke into their home, plundered their goods. And one woman preached the gospel to one of the criminals in her home, and the guy was converted. She started telling him about Jesus, and he was convicted and then converted. It's pretty bold. It's pretty Christ-like. May God help us. May God help us to absorb that truth, to embrace that truth. We have ample grounds to pray for those who have done wrong to us and to give them the gospel. Pray that they would be converted. Pray that they would stop being wicked. Pray that God would grant them repentance and faith. And if we can, give them the gospel. For they need that truth just as much as we needed it when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. I close then this evening by speaking to any non-Christian here tonight. As I've been thinking about this passage, how to best apply it in the context of the church, the main thing that came to my mind was to speak to you here tonight who are non-Christians living in a Christian home. Non-Christians living in a Christian home. Here I'm thinking about some of you unconverted young people, regardless of your age. You know, dear friend, listen. Because you're not saved, the Bible describes you as a wicked person. You need to know that. If you're not a Christian here today, God describes you as a wicked person. And because of your rebellion in the home, simply by not being a Christian, just leave it there. But I assume there's rebellion also. Because of your rebellion in the home, you are really plundering the resting place of the righteous. That's what you're doing. Friends, whether you realize it or not, you're destroying the peace in the home to one degree or another, and therefore you are bringing many trials and tribulations upon your parents and other believers in the home. You're lying in wait for those in your very own household. You're plundering the resting place of the righteous because you are ungodly, unholy, unchristlike, and in line with the devil himself. So what do I say to you, my dear non-Christian friend, living in a Christian home, giving spiritual trouble to your parents and to other believers in the home? I say, friend, take heed to our passage. I say, listen to the bitter end that will be yours unless you repent and fly to Christ to be saved. You're plundering the peace that the believers have in that home. Because you don't know Jesus. Because you haven't been born again. You are not of the same spirit in that home. There are children of God and there are children of the devil in that same home. And therefore there's no real spiritual peace. My dear unsaved friend, here tonight, living in a Christian home, that should give cause for you to want to repent, to cry out to God to save you. You mean I'm the cause of so much distress to mom and dad, spiritually speaking? I am robbing this home of the peace of Christ? Yes, you are. That's sad. It's terrible. You should want to be a blessing in your home. You should want to be a promoter of good things among your family. My friend, it can never happen until you're born again. Think about it. Think about this issue. And may it really help you to consider how good and how gracious Jesus Christ is to sinners. As parents, I know I do, I pray, Lord, save everyone in my home. May it be a Christian home. All my kids, may they know the Lord. Because I know if they all know you, we're going to have great peace here. And my dear young person here tonight, if you are not saved, you're not contributing to that peace that God would want in that home. May it be a real cause then for you to consider your ways, to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, ask Him to cleanse you based upon His atoning work on the cross of Calvary on behalf of sinners like you. Say, Lord, I don't want to be the cause of disruptance and disturbance in this home. These are your people, Lord. And as I do to them, I do to you, Lord. They love me. They provide for me. They care for me, Lord. But because I don't know you in truth, O God, I continue to plunder the peace of the righteous. My dear unsaved friend, this night, repent and believe the gospel. Turn to Jesus. Ask Him to wash you. Ask Him to cleanse you. Believe His word when He says, all who come to me, I'll by no means put aside. Come to Jesus in faith and say, Lord, I get it. It's an evil thing to be an ungodly person. It's a terrible thing to cause the righteous distress in their own souls because they have to live with me. My dear unsaved friend, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when God will receive you and forgive you and make you a brand new person. And then that prayer that your parents have prayed so often, oh God, make him or her a Christian. Really save them, Lord. Oh, there'll be great joy in that household. Great joy. May God grant you eyes to see the things I'm saying and ears to hear the truthfulness of the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You, many of us here tonight, that we are no longer strangers to the covenants of grace. We thank You, Lord, that we are no longer outside of Your family, but You've made us Your very own. We thank You, Lord, that we are no longer plundering the righteous, no longer scheming and living in sin, but You've made us anew. You've given us new hearts and new desires to walk in Your ways. Help us then, we pray. Help that this will remain in us all of our day. Lord, we look to You for Your grace. Pray You'd bless us, Lord. We pray that having considered this passage, that we will be greatly encouraged, Lord. Although we fall, we will rise again. You will see to it. And for this we bless Your name. Seal Your truths to our hearts, we ask. And pray this through the mediation and high priestly work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.